Fathers, and I wanted to look at the life of Jacob, the good, the bad, the ugly. And you know, the interesting thing about Jacob is, though, he takes up about half of Genesis. And so it's a lot to cover, but I wanted to narrow it down and just look at some of the things that happen in Joseph's life. One writer said he calls it the depression, fear, and hope. And I think that describes Jacob's life pretty well. You know, usually when you get to the backside of Genesis, all of your focus turns to Joseph. And I can understand that, because Joseph, man, is an amazing character, and the Lord's doing amazing things. You talk about the sovereignty of God and how He's in control and on His throne. You talk about the providence of God and how He had a plan and He was orchestrating everything to work according to His will and His purpose. But you also see that in the life of Jacob, even all the way back to where he deceived his father and stole his brother's birthright, and then he stole his brother's blessing, and Jacob's name means deceiver in a sense, you know, or laughter, and he's kind of a jokester. Jacob was, you think about Jacob, you think about the him wrestling with God and God relocating in his hip and changing his name to Israel. But you can't help but to think about God's people and God's covenant and God's promises without somewhere in there thinking about Jacob. And I want us to look at his life a little bit this morning. And I'll refer to him as a father, because we're looking at Jacob and we're thinking about his 12 sons. We're looking at his relationship with his people, with God's people. We're looking at his relationship with his sons, who would eventually take on a nation and be named and be blessed. And the nations would descend from Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel known to us as God's people. And so we're going to look closely at him this morning. So Jacob, depression, fear, and hope. We start out in Genesis 37, and you're going to look. We're going to see that he's depressed. He's living with great despair, and I see that within in a lot of lives of our fathers and our men. And it's a season of times in many of our own lives to where we life is a journey. It's like a roller coaster. And at times they're highs and they're mountaintops, but there's seasons of low areas as well. In Genesis 37, Rachel, his wife, has died giving childbirth to her young prize son, Benjamin. And so we've got a teenage boy, Joseph, by Rachel, and then we've got a young boy that she just delivers before she dies. And I'm telling you, it's almost like Jacob is living out his life through his sons. And these are his two favorite sons. Let's not make any qualms about it. The scripture makes it clear, and I think that's kind of what brought Joseph's a lot of his depression and struggles, even in his future life. It came because of his showing favoritism. As parents, you know, we know we've just had two birthdays in our family, and you know, it seems like parents, if you give so much to one child, what do you have to do? Turn around and give so much to the other one, right? Well, my dad didn't always have that same philosophy. He said, what's the problem if I want to give a little bit more to one and a little bit less to the other? Now, some of y'all are looking at me like, that's an evil man. But why do we feel like that way? Why do we feel that way? If my dad wants to give me a nice fishing rod and give my sister a Barbie doll, I mean, sure, there's probably differences in the cost, but there is some truth to the fact that you don't want to be deliberate in your love and care for one and maybe your overlooking of another one. But we know that as Joseph steps on the scene, Joseph is the prized son. And there is a coat of many colors that we know that Jacob made for Joseph. The brothers were resentful that Joseph had all of the love and care and favoritism to some degree. And they were bitter. They were angry. They were filled with hate. And they acted on that hate one day. As little shepherd boy, little Joseph shows up to check on his brothers who were shepherds out in the field. They said, let's take him and let's sell him. And so they threw him in a pit. And when the caravan came through, the Midianites, I think it was, they took him and they sold him to the Egyptians. And they sold him into slavery. What did they do? They took that beautiful coat of many colors, dipped it in blood, probably tore it up a little bit, took it back to Jacob, and said, Jacob, is this, and they of course knew it was, and somebody said, well, they didn't really tell lies because they let Jacob jump to all his conclusions, but he did. He really quickly jumped to the conclusions. If you would, look with me there in And we're going to see a father's despair, father's depression and despair. Genesis 37, verse 32. Genesis 37, verse 32. Let's look at what happens. And they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, "This we found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not." And he identified it and said, "It is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, "No, I shall go down to Sheol to my son, mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So we think about this father, the great father of the great nation, and God makes his covenant with Jacob. And we first see that he's living depressed. He's living in despair. He chooses to live like this. He chooses to just probably ostracize himself and isolate himself and to grieve and to mourn and to be filled with sadness and sorrow, gripped with hurt and sadness. So many people around us, fathers, mothers, brothers and sisters are choosing to have been hurt or living in sadness or living in sorrow. Many people feel like they're helpless and hopeless and they can't get out of this pit. We know that Joseph was thrown in a pit, but right here we read and it's almost like Jacob, his father, chooses to live in a great deep dark hole for the rest of his life. Filled with despair. Filled with sorrow. We go on to think about this journey, though, and it continues to stay bad and sad for Jacob. We see that as Joseph is sold off into slavery in Egypt, he quickly begins to find favor with Potiphar and in Potiphar's household. We see his fortunes. We see him moving up the ladder, and we'll skip a lot, but you'll know and kind of make reference to what I'm talking about. You know, a series of events happen and he begins to excel and we see God's hand on Joseph and Joseph finds favor in Potiphar's household. But quickly, the old enemy schemes and plans and Joseph refuses to sleep with Potiphar's wife and she makes up a lie. And next thing you know, Joseph is thrown into prison. Joseph is thrown into prison. But there's some characters in there, a baker and a butler. Who's the other one? Huh? Help me. A cupbearer. Thank you. That's right. See, y'all knew this. A baker and a cupbearer. And he tells them, they said, "We're going to remember you." Well, one of them didn't work so good. Joseph interprets the dreams. One of them, it didn't show as much favor to. And he was sent. He was killed. And the other one, though, the dream was a good dream. And he got out. But he forgot about old Joseph back in the prison. But a couple years later, The king of Egypt is needing someone to interpret dreams. Well, guess what? All of a sudden, it kind of worked to... He remembered Joseph. Well, there was a man who interpreted my dream back when I was in prison. You can call him forward. He'll tell you what's going on. So they brought him right up to the king of Egypt. And Joseph interpreted the king's dream. And he told him, he said, "There's going to be a great famine. 7-year famine. And you need to start planning and you need to start preparing. And this is what it's going to see. And all the world's going to depend on Egypt. For it's going to depend on your foresight and your wisdom." So what does the king do? He says, "Well, there's nobody capable to handle this than the one who's telling me what's going to happen. Would you be the prime minister of Egypt? Would you take charge? And would you prepare for the famine?" So Joseph, once again, God shines his favor on Joseph. And Joseph has gone from a pit to a prison. And now he's in the palace, amen? He's up there right up next to the king and he's governing the land and he's planning and he's taxing people and he's with the foresight and the wisdom that God's given him with this famine, he is storing up grain and food. But oddly enough, his father back in Canaan is still grieving and mourning and filled with sorrow and sadness. You know, through it all, we know that God has a plan. And through the seasons of our life, they could be seasons of sadness and sorrow and mourning. We think about the life of Job, right? We see Job, it almost seemed like a test, and he's flourishing and prospering, and next thing you know, it seems like overnight, he's lost all his children. He's got sores on him, and he's sitting in dust and ashes. Everything's been taken from him. How do you react when you reach those seasons of sadness and sorrow, and it feels like the heavy hand of God is upon you? We see, after we see Joseph's despair and depression, we see Jacob's, and I'm going to, y'all just go ahead and deal with it. I'm going to get Joseph and Jacob's name mentioned and mixed up all throughout this. But you know who I'm talking about, so just smile and just say that preacher, he's just getting a little, he's talking a little faster than his mind can bring it in. And I do that sometimes, a lot of times. The second thing we see about Jacob is his dismay, a father's dismay. Look at chapter 42, verses 35 and 38. Genesis 42, verses 35 and 38. As they emptied their sacks. Now what happens is I need to fill you in real quick, and I'm going to have to do this. We got, like I said, we got 10 chapters, and I want to catch you up and fill you in. But Joseph they've gone, the famine's gotten bad. Jacob has sent his sons to Egypt to go and get food. It's kind of funny what he says. He says, "Why are you standing around here?" He says, "We're going to starve to death." He said, "Get your mules and your wagons together." He says, "I need you to go down to Egypt and get us some food before we starve to death." So they go down to get food, and immediately Joseph recognizes his brothers, and he seems harsh to him, and he disguises himself, and they don't recognize him. So he's real harsh. "What are y'all doing here? Why do you need food?" And Joseph would eventually give his brothers, he would give his brothers some food, and he would send them back. But he's devised a plan. He wants to get Benjamin. He wants to see Benjamin. He says, "Y'all are spies." He said, "Prove to me you're not spies. Go down to your father, bring little Benjamin to me." And old Simeon and Judah, I'm sure, are going, "Man, the reason Benjamin is back, because our last little prize child got sold off into slavery, and his dad don't want to let him out of his sight. And we know that Jacob is not going to let little prize Benjamin come with us. Matter of fact, he held him back because he feared for him." You know, if a child, a mother that loses a child, I can imagine a mother or father that loses a child, there's probably a little bit of clinginess that's with the next children, right? You see that. You see, why does she baby that boy so much? Why does she always keep him so close to her? Well, what they don't know is that she lost a child in her young years. And she's holding on and she's protecting. Same way with Jacob here. He's lost his, it's been 20 years. And he's lived in sorrow and brokenness, Jacob has. And he's probably held on to little Benjamin. And can you imagine, Benjamin's close by. Even though Benjamin's probably nearly 20 years old here, he's still close to Jacob. And they wouldn't let Benjamin make the track to Egypt to get food. They kept him back. Well, Joseph is like, "Where's my little boy Benjamin? Where's my little brother Benjamin? Because Benjamin's the only one that didn't sell me off and leave me out in this pit." So he says, "I want to see Benjamin." So he sends the grain back. He puts their money back in their sacks. And he sends them back. And he says, and matter of fact, he holds Simeon for ransom. He says, "Just to make sure you're not spies, we're going to keep Simeon back. We're going to keep Simeon back here. And I think he may have been in prison. I don't know. He might have. I'm sure Joseph was taking care of him. But Simeon was actually held for ransom." Well, you know what? They go back to Jacob, and they say, "We got to take Benjamin with us." Well, I can just tell you what, y'all know what Jacob says, absolutely not. He said, "I've lost Joseph, now I've lost Simeon." Poor Simeon, he didn't care. He must not have cared as much about Simeon as it did Benjamin. He left him down there in Egypt. And what happened is after a year, they ate up all the food. And Jacob had said, "Absolutely not, you're not taking Benjamin back. Best regards to Simeon." You know, and so Simeon, I guess, was in Egypt until they ate up all their food. And Jacob looks around one day and says, "We're about to starve to death." He calls his brothers to him and he says, Go back down to Egypt and get us some more food." And all the brothers look at him and say, "Joseph told us not to come back without Benjamin. And we told you that we can't go back without Benjamin." Let's see what happens. Look at verse 42 through 40, 35, chapter 42, 35 through 38. "So as they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in the sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, 'You have betrayed, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more. And now you would take Benjamin?' All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? If harm should happen to him on the journey that you were on to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Do you hear the dismay? So you heard the depression. Now you see the dismay. He's frustrated. He's angry. He's sorrowful still. He says, I wish Simeon the best, but Benjamin's staying here. Well, the beginning of the next chapter, we see his desperation. We see here that he kind of, like I told you, the famine still hit. We're starving to death. His tone changes. I want to tell you all, never say you won't do something. I hear people all the time, over my dead body, or I would never do this. Or, you know, especially when you're judging others for the decisions they make. Because God has a way of moving you to do some things that you say you'll never do if you're filled with pride in how you say things. Look how the tone changes in Genesis chapter 43, verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go again, buy us a little food. But Judah said to him, the man solemnly warned us, saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Israel said, and sometimes they refer to him as Jacob and sometimes Israel. So we know his name was changed to Israel. So when I say Jacob or you hear the scripture say Israel, we know we're referring to Jacob. So Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother? So naturally, it's like we start pointing blame, right? It happens in our household a lot. It happened last night. We gave Savannah a birthday gift. And Savannah handed the birthday gift to Mama and told her to hold it. Next thing you know, Mama drops the little birthday gift down in the chair and we can't find it. So it was Savannah's, it was Savannah, we were mad at Savannah, and then Anna's mad at, because why did you give it to me? And we were mad at Anna because she's done dropped it in the chair and we can't find it. So everybody was pointing blame at everybody. I'm thinking, y'all, it's, even though it's little, it's in that chair somewhere, find it. All right? But we're all quick. Any of y'all family like that? It's not ever your own fault. Well, we don't know why and what the things that happened the way they did, but we know that Jacob is filled with anger and frustration at the boys and said, why in the world did you tell them about little Benjamin? Why did you even tell them about Benjamin? I sent y'all to get grain. What are you doing talking about little Benjamin back home? You didn't even have to say anything. Well, the boys have an answer for that. So Israel said, why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man about another brother? They replied, the man in question is carefully about ourselves, our kindred, saying, is your father still alive? Do you have another brother? What are we? And what we told him was in answer to these questions. Could we in any way know that he would say, bring your brother down? And Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me, and we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I will be a pledge of his safety. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. If we had not delayed, we would now have returned twice. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags and carry a present down to him. And so they got together a little gift, a little balm, a little honey, a little myrrh, a little pistachio nuts and almonds. And they took the double money with you. They took the money that was sent back and they took extra money because they didn't want to get in trouble. And he says, perhaps with an oversight, they said, take also your brother and arise, go again to the man. Verse 14. Now, we see that this father's desperate cry to God. We saw his depression, we saw his dismay, we saw his desperation, we see a desperate cry. It says, now, may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin. I guess he didn't completely forget about Simeon, right? He said, may God bring Simeon back, and we sure hope little Benjamin comes back. And as far as me, for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So it says they took the present, they took the money with them, Benjamin. They rose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. So they went down to Egypt and they stood before Joseph. Well, let's pick up the story here. We know that they go down. Joseph immediately recognizes them again. He plans a special meal with his family, with his brothers, his long-lost brothers. He wants to really see if, I think he's testing them. He's wanting to see if their attitude's changed. And he calls them to a special banquet, and he begins to meet with them and talk to them again. So we saw Jacob's prayer. We see Joseph confronts his brothers. We see this confrontation in chapter 43, verse 15. Chapter 43, verse 15, it says this. It says, so the men took the present, and they took double the money with them, and Benjamin, they arose and went. We saw that. And it goes on to continue to say they went to Joseph's house, and it is because of the money which was replaced in our sacks the first time. They're explaining everything to him, verse 19. So they went up to the steward of Joseph's house and spoke with him at the door of the house and said, oh, my Lord, we came down the first time to buy food, and when we came to the lodging place, we opened our sacks and explained about the money. Of course, Joseph explains that we did this. It's no big deal. When Joseph came home, look at verse 26. When Joseph came home, this is of 33. It seems like every week during about the middle of my message, this microphone goes haywire on me. Okay, we just turned it off, I guess, so I'll need to stay close to this, I guess. Okay. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present that they had with them, and bowed down to him to the ground. Remember the dream? Joseph said, your brothers are going to bow down. This is the second time they've bowed down to him. And he inquired about their welfare and said, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? So Joseph's asking. They said, your servant, our father's well. He is still alive. And they bowed their heads and prostrated themselves. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son. And he said, is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son. Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brothers, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber, and he wept there. And then he would wash his face and prepare himself, and he would go out. He would go out there, and he would sit down before them. And they set before him the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. So he says, portions were taken to them, and Joseph tests his brothers once again. He tests them once again. He basically tells them, he basically wants to test them again. And we know kind of one of the things he searched, beginning with the eldest brother. Remember, he set the dish in Benjamin's bag, and he said, y'all leave. And he told them to go back to their father. And remember what happened. He planted a silver dish in little Benjamin's sack. And when they got outside of town, he said, okay. And they began to search their sacks. And they said, if someone stole this dish because it's missing, if someone stole it, we're going to keep him in custody. Well, wouldn't you know, they find it in Benjamin's bag. The story is getting very interesting now, isn't it? So they find it in Benjamin's bag. So they say, we've got to take Benjamin back. We've got to get Benjamin, and y'all are going to have to go to your father. And Judah steps up and says, my father's going to die. He says, you can't take Benjamin. I pledge my life. He said, take me. You can keep me. And finally, that Joseph, he's had enough, and he finally brings them back in. They go back to the palace. They sit down. And finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He makes himself known. And we'll see this in the report here. Let's look at chapter 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried. He said, make everyone go out from me. So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. And the household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, please. And they came near, and he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. And now do not be dismayed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life.
Do you see the forgiveness already dripping off of his voice and radiating out of his heart? Do you see Joseph, how he loved his brothers and was so thankful to see him that he's already forgiven them before they would even ask? He says, for the famine, he would later tell him in Genesis 50, verse 20, he says, what you meant for evil and what our enemy meant for evil, God meant for good. You meant to sell me off into slavery, and I'm sure you had evil intentions, but let me tell you, God had a plan, and God sent me here to Egypt to preserve life, and I'm taking care of you because of God's providence in you selling me off to the Egyptians. Do you see that? You who were filled with hopelessness, you who were filled with despair, you who were filled with dismay, let me tell you, God has a plan and purpose, and it might just be, and it is, even when you don't understand Him, trust His heart. When you don't see His hand working and you don't know and understand Him completely, trust His good nature. Trust His promises. Trust that He has a plan. Trust that He's on the throne. Trust that you are His, and He will fulfill His promises, not just for your sake, but for His sake. Know that He cares for you. Joseph says, God had a plan, and He sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there yet 5 years. And there are yet five years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. It wasn't you who sent me here, it was God. What a proper perspective. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and loved of, and Lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, and you and your children and your children's children and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of your brother Benjamin see, that is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you have seen. Hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept upon them. After that, his brothers talked with him. Man, his brothers would talk with him. And Joseph sees a sense of repentance in his brother's life, and they're sorrowful and they're regretful and they're repentant. And even though they were angry and bitter toward Joseph, they know that they loved Joe, they loved little Benjamin, and they protected little Benjamin. They even offered their own life for Benjamin's. And they know that they must be caring for his father, and that they see a different spirit. Joseph sees a different spirit in his brothers, and now he says, go get my father. I'm going to protect you in this famine. Go report that I've got all this honor in Egypt. Go report that I'm here and God sent me here to take care of you. Now let's look at Jacob. Remember, we started off taking the story always seems to move back to Joseph. But let's put it back on the father of a great nation, Jacob. Let's put it back and let's look at how he's going to respond. Let's look at if his tone changes. Let's see what he does when he hears that Joseph, his prized child, is still alive. Let's see if he's going to come out of the pit of despair, if he's once again going to glitter with hope and love for God. Let's see how Jacob's tone is going to change when he hears. So when the report was heard in Pharaoh's house, Joseph's brothers has come, it is actually going to please Pharaoh to bring Jacob's father and little brother and all of his household to Egypt. So Jacob has the favor of Pharaoh to go and to bring his father and his all of his heritage and lineage of and brothers and their children's children to Egypt. Let's see. Let's pick it up with verse 21. The sons of chapter 25. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh and gave them provisions for the journey. So each and all of them, he gave a change of clothes, and to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels and of silver and 5 changes of clothes. To his father he sent him following 10 donkeys loaded with the good things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and provisions for his father on the journey. Then he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the way." He knew his brothers well, didn't he? I think that's funny right there. Boy, me and my twin brother have it out. I mean, we'd have it out. Me and my two brothers and my sister, we would have it out. We would start pointing blame, and I can't believe y'all sold him off. Look at this. How could we do such a silly thing? He told him, he said, don't quarrel on the way. He gives them some instructions. So they went up out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob, and they told him, Joseph is still alive. Now here, he tells them, Joseph is still alive, and he is ruler over all of the land of Egypt. And his heart became numb, for he did not believe them. It's been 20 years, guys. I mean, me and Anna and I, we like those datelines and those, and sometimes these people go missing. Let me just tell you, it always ends bad. When people go missing, it's just, you're going to find them in a shallow grave somewhere. And can you imagine that Jacob, for 20 years, has never had the closure of seeing the corpse of his son. But he's probably tried to settle it and say, Joseph is dead. Now, 20 years later, when his brothers come, and they've got all these wagons and donkeys and grain and these blessings from Egypt, and they come in to have a heart-to-heart with their father, and they say, Joseph, your long-lost boy, is alive, and he is in charge of all of Egypt. Can you imagine the response of Jacob? His heart is numb. I think the one of the versions say he's stunned. And he says he does not believe them. But when they told him all the words of Joseph, when he had said to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to him to carry him, the spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. The spirit of their father, Jacob, revived. We see here a man, a despairing, dismayed, desperate, broken, sorrowful man for 20 plus years. His heart is now revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. It's enough. It's enough. No matter what else is going on, Joseph's alive and that's enough for me. Now I'm going to go see him and I'm ready to die. I'm going to go see him before I die. His spirit's revived. He's now happy. He can't believe it. He's elated. He's revived. And you can imagine that nothing is going to stop him from seeing his boy. Now, keeping the attention on Jacob, let's see what he does. So Israel, or Jacob, chapter 46, verse 1, took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was an important place in the Scriptures. It was a very important place. It was a place of worship. It was a place where God, where Abraham and Isaac had met with God. And what do you think Israel's going to do? He's going to stop. So here we're going to see a father's duty. Now, I don't like to refer to worship as duty. But let me tell you, men in our group here, it is your responsibility and your duty to lead your family in worship. To lead them to the Lord. Lead them to in before God's word. It's your duty. It's a father's duty and obligation to love his family, to shepherd his family, to care for his family, to make sure that his family is pointed toward Yahweh, to the God of the Bible, to Christ and his one and only Son who came to bring hope and revive our hearts, restore our hearts as we sing, to redeem our hearts. Jacob stops by with his 12 sons. There's 66 people in this journey altogether. The sons' sons and the children's children and their grandsons and their wives and all of this great family reunion. They're journeying toward Egypt and they're going to stop and they're going to worship. Don't miss it, fathers. It's your obligation. It's your duty. Jacob understood this. They stop in Beersheba, and it says right here, it says they came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father and Isaac. And God spoke to Israel. And God spoke to Israel. We're going to see a father's direction. It says, and God spoke to Israel or Jacob in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. When God speaks to us by His Word, when He reveals Himself to us, it was not uncommon in the Old Testament to reveal Himself through dreams, through visions, through angels. He meets with Jacob here in Beersheba as they're offering sacrifices. And just like Isaiah, here I am. All we can say when we see God in all of His splendor and holiness, when we understand that we're undone and we see our sin, all we can say is, here I am. That's a way of saying, have your way. I surrender. Speak, Lord, as old little Samuel spoke to Elijah in the temple. Or, here I am. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. Here we go. When you feel with despair, when you're lonely, when you're dismayed, hold on to God's promises. Remember His promises. Remember His heart, His covenant, His love, His character. He says, go down to Egypt. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. We've heard this before, right? Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I'm going to raise you up. I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you a land, a heritage. Abraham had a son named Isaac, the child of promise. Abraham was to take him up Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham was to be faithful, and he offered Isaac, and just before the knife came down, God says, wait, I know now. You're faithful to me. Isaac is the child of promise. I'm going to make you into a great nation. Isaac is to carry on that covenant promise. Isaac is the one in whose line all the nations shall be blessed. Guess what? Isaac had two sons, right? The two sons were Jacob and Esau, right? Jacob got the birthright, but it was the one that God showed favor with. God loved Jacob. God prospered Jacob. But Jacob, though he is in a time of dismay and sorrow and sadness, he needs to remember back to his father's blessing. Even though he deceived him, Jacob's hair on him and he thought it was Esau he was given the blessing. The blessing was complete. The blessing was final. God blessed Jacob. Did Jacob remember that blessing? I'm sure right here as he's offering these sacrifices, as the angel of God or God Himself speaks to Jacob, and He says, don't be afraid to go to Egypt. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into a great nation. I just have to believe maybe Jacob thinks back to the blessing that Isaac placed on him. Maybe he's reminded of what he heard from his father Abraham, how he blessed Isaac. Don't be afraid. Jacob, I'm with you. Go. My hand is with you. I myself, look at verse 4 of chapter 46. He says, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. You're not lonely. You're not sorrowful. You're not sad. I'm with you. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. Jacob, you're going to see your son, and he's going to be with you till you die. He's going to be with you. He's going to close your eyes in death. That's all Jacob needed to know. What a glorious father, faithful father that we have to bless Jacob and say, you're going to go down, you're going to see your son. I'm going to be with you all the way. You're going to live in Goshen. You're going to see your son, and Joseph's going to bury you and bring your bones back to Canaan there with Leah and with Abraham and with Isaac. Man, as you get in your older years, I'm seeing it with my mom right now, and I'm seeing it with some of you. You think about what's around the corner. You're worried. Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to bless me? Who's going to bury me? All of those answers are given to Jacob right now. God is so good. God is so faithful. Let's move it to the end here. Let's move it to the end. And let's look at just so a father's delight. He was stirred. He was stunned. The spirit was revived. A father's duty. He was to worship. He was to offer sacrifice. We see right here a father's destiny. We saw it in verses 2 through 6. We see it that God's speaking to him. This is your destiny. You're going to go down. I'm going to be with you until the end. Jacob's going to bury you. And then we see here a father's death. A father's death. Let's see if I marked that. I may have to figure it out where that is. We're going to see here that what happens is Jacob is going to bless his sons in 46, chapters 47 and 48. He's going to take Simeon. He's going to put his hand on him and say, Simeon, this is who you are. This is what's going to happen. He's going to take Benjamin. He's going to say, this is who you are. This is your land. This is how God's going to bless you. He takes Gad. He takes Asher, Naphtali. He takes every one of those boys and he blesses them. And he loves them. And he takes Joseph. And when he goes and he sees Joseph, I guess we ought to look at this, to him speaking to Joseph. It might be good. Kind of the finality here, the final thing here is Jacob's family settles in Goshen. Jacob and Joseph reunite. Let's go to that. I'd be remiss if I didn't give you that, even though we're running out of time here. Verse 28 of chapter 46, he sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared the chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die. Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and I will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household who were with the land of Canaan, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls and you and says, "What is your occupation?" You shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of the livestock from your youth and even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." So Jacob tells his brothers, he said, when Pharaoh says, "What's your occupation?" Just tell him you're shepherds, and he's going to give you this beautiful land of Goshen. Because ultimately, it's not a huge problem for Pharaoh, but it's a problem for the people of Egypt. They don't want to be around shepherds. So you're not going to go in Egypt. You're going to be on the outskirts of Egypt. But that's where you want to be anyway. Just tell them this, and God's going to bless you. This beautiful land now, they're going to inhabit. They're going to have, and they're going to... Now, we know God's hand. Let's not miss this red line running through this story here. Let's not miss that for 400 years, the next Pharaoh is going to come, and he's going to forget about Joseph. He's going to forget about the people of Israel. And he's going to bring a heavy, harsh hand, and he's going to make them their slaves. But guess what? It's like an incubator for God's blessings and God's people. They're going to grow. They're going to grow strong. They're going to grow in numbers. And for 400 years, they're going to feel the weight of the pharaohs in Egypt. But then God's going to raise up a little boy. He's going to raise up a little boy that was pushed down among the bull reeds and down floated down the Nile. And he's going to bring him into the temple courts. And he's going to give him all the learning of Egypt in Pharaoh's household. And then he's going to reveal himself to a boy named Moses. And he says, "Go set my people free, Moses." And God's going to begin to make a covenant with these people. And all throughout and through the line of Judah, the scepter will never depart. And we know that even here, we see God raising up his people of promise. They're going to flourish in Goshen. Then they're going to feel God's weighty hand and that Pharaoh's heavy hand, but they're going to grow. And then they're going to be set free. And we know eventually they're going to move into a land that's their land, that Joshua's going to go. And they're going to conquer the people there in Canaan and the people, the surrounding areas. And we know Jesus is going to one day come from Judah, from David, and he's going to rule, and he's going to shepherd his people, and he's going to be called the Good Shepherd, and we're going to be redeemed and bought by his precious blood. He's coming to set his people free. Guys, let me tell you, God is faithful to his people. He loves us. He cares for us. He's got a plan and purpose. And I want to tell you, just trust him. Fathers, if you're sorrowful, if you're dismayed, God's still working. He's got a plan. Fathers, when God reveals himself and your spirit's revived, continue to offer sacrifices. Bring your family to where you need to bring them. Take them to the Lord. Love them and care for them. It's your duty. It's your obligation. And fathers, it's your God's got a destiny and plan and purpose for you. Be faithful. God cares for his own. Israel, there's always going to be a remnant. There's some that are going to be rebel. Some, they're going to go off in slavery. Some are going to, they're going to feel God's heavy hand many times, but God's always there. He's always with them. He's always faithful. And guess what? Jesus does come. Jesus does fulfill. And Jesus has left again. And the gospel says, the good news is, he's coming back again for his own. Sometimes we feel dismayed. Sometimes we're sorrowful. Sometimes we're filled with despair. But let me tell you something. Jesus is alive. Sometimes that we feel like Joseph, we feel like he's gone, we can't see him, it's been a long time, but Jesus, Joseph, it serves as a type of Christ in the Old Testament. He was still alive, he was still working his plan out that God had for him. Jesus, is alive and he's coming back for us. Do you love him? Do you trust him? Are you faithful? Fathers, be the man God's called you to be. Keep your eyes fixed on him. He loves you, cares for you, he's got a plan and purpose, and he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back soon. Are you ready? Are you ready? Let's close in prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you that you love us and you care for us. We thank you that Lord, that through it all, we see your hand. Even in Scripture, when things look bleak for your people, you are always working. And God, we give you thanks. We give you honor. We give you praise. Lord, this day where we think about fathers and we think about the calling that you give them, God, we think about Jacob. And Lord, we see that we can identify with him in his sorrow. We can identify with him in his hurt. We can identify with him in his loneliness and despair. But Lord, I pray that we would identify him also in the fact that, Lord, his spirit was revived. And you've got a plan and purpose for us just like you did him. Lord, you're going to give us peace and you're going to grant us your favor. And you've got a destiny and a calling that every father that walks with you and trusts you should fulfill. And God, ultimately, we know that we're going to be in that land flowing with milk and honey, that new Jerusalem, that land where there's no more sorrow and sickness and pain and hurt, that land that we are sojourning toward. God, you are so good and you are so faithful, and Jesus has shown your faithfulness. Jesus has shown your kindness. He's shown your favor, and he's called us to himself. And he says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. God, I pray that we have heard and we follow, and that we are anticipating his return, God. Help us to be faithful, followers and faithful men. And Lord, for these ladies here, faithful ladies, as we serve you and honor you, faithful children, faithful sheep of the Good Shepherd. We love you and we thank you for this time. May you be honored and glorified. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand and worship? A time to celebrate Christ, a time to honor him.